Thank you very much, Joe. Nice to be here again. It's been a few years. Things look fairly familiar. I believe this podium was here. And the room looks the same. And you look quite the same. But there are a few who aren't here. And I think you know what I'm talking about. But it's so good to be here. My wife and I are stopping here for a week. We came in Wednesday. We'll leave Wednesday. We're seeing family while we have the opportunity. And it's been full of that. Time with the family, especially of note, is that my son and his wife have had their first child a month ago, and I got to hold the little grandson, and it was really very special. The first one after my own blood. The little guy is, I would have to say, pretty cute. Well, God has chosen us and put us into his church, and we have a responsibility to follow him, listen to his word, and discern what is truth and error, understanding what the message of God is to us. And he's also sent leaders and ministers to us to help us and feed us the word of God. But it is always incumbent upon us, brethren, to know the word of God, know the truth, and discern truth from error. As Jesus said to his disciples, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," because they hear the voice of God, and they follow. But Christ also warned us, as we're familiar with this passage from Matthew 24, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and deceive many." We've read that many times. We know that scripture. And what Christ is telling us is that it is incumbent upon us to discern the truth, to know what we're hearing, the truth from the false doctrine, and also from the men who bring us that truth. So in the first century church, we know that there were issues that arose fairly quickly. You might remember that the Apostle Paul met the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem for one last time, and he told them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." It was incumbent upon the elders to take care of the flock and feed them the word of God. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That episode happens in Acts 20. I think we're all familiar with that. And that did happen as the first century wore on, as the years went by. False doctrines did enter the church, and the trouble intensified to the point where the apostles had to address it in their writings. And so we're going to open the scriptures today to one particular passage here in Jude. If you come with me to the book of Jude right before Revelation, and we'll see what Jude wrote. Again, I'm sure this is familiar to you, but we'll take a look at it here in Jude. There's only one chapter. Verse 3, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, for I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, because these things were creeping in to the church of God." Now notice verse 10. And as he goes on speaking of these who were bringing these errors or erroneous doctrines in, he said to them, "But these," verse 10, "speak evil of whatever they do not know." So they're really talking out of their own head. "And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." And then he gives this example in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So he names these three individuals, Cain, Korah, and Balaam, who I think we could say they are rather nefarious characters in the Old Testament. They led the people of Israel away from the truth. And he uses them as examples here. Well, we're going to look at one of them today. We're going to look at the example of Korah and the rebellion of Korah. And the reason we'll do this is that we could find lessons in here of how to discern truth from error. So the title of the sermon today is Korah's Rebels versus God's Chosen. Let's turn now to that story. It's in Numbers chapter 16. We'll go through this in some detail today and draw those lessons out, lessons for us about how we can determine truth from error. And I believe we're mostly familiar with the story. I think we know how it goes and how this turns out. It's a very dramatic story. In it, God clearly shows who is his servant, and who is the one who has appointed himself. So this happens in the wilderness trials, as we heard in the sermonette. The Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and God was with them. And here in this trial, we see these self-appointed leaders stand up. Begins in verse 1. The story begins, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men." And, verse 2, "They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." So they were in rather high places. They were well known in the congregation, men of renown. Well, let's take a closer look at who they were, because it tells us right here their genealogy. We could take a look now at what this might mean for the reason they rose up against Moses. First of all, you have Dathan, Abiram, and On. And it says here that they were sons of Reuben. So Reuben, who is Reuben? Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob. The firstborn of Jacob. And as the firstborn of Jacob, he would assume firstborn rights, saying, "Hey, I'm the firstborn. I have a right to be in the leadership position." So we could detect the motive right there, because he's of the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn tribe. And there are also these three men, On, Dathan, and Abiram. They are men of renown, and they assume that they should be in a leadership position. Well, let's take a look at Korah now. Who is Korah? Or what is his genealogy? It tells us right there that he is a son of Izhar. Who is that? Let's take a look then. In Exodus chapter 6, if you would come with me to Exodus chapter 6. Keep your place here, though, because we'll be coming back to Numbers throughout. Exodus chapter 6, take a look here and see who is Korah. Now these, verse 16 now of Exodus chapter 6, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. So born to Levi were, verse 16 of Exodus 6. Exodus 6, verse 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So these were Levi's three sons. Let's take a look down at verse 18. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And so there we see Izhar. He was the son of Kohath, who was the son of Levi. But let's take a look a little further down to verse 20. Now who is Amram? He was the brother of Issachar, one of Kohath's four sons, brother of Issachar. Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram, says, were 137 years. So Amram bore Moses and Aaron through his wife, and Issachar, his brother, bore Korah through his wife. So Korah is Moses' first cousin. And the motive here could be, I think it's clear, that he was in the leadership family. Hey, I'm of that family. Moses, I'm of that family. I have a right. I have a right to the leadership. So here we see right in that first verse the motives where these men think that they are deserving of that leadership position. There's also more to the story. So they took men and rose up before Moses. Well, why would they do that? Because there's trouble here in the wilderness. As we know, Israel went through so many problems. Lack of water, lack of food. We're out here in the wilderness. How are we going to be sustained? I mean, there were some really serious issues, and Moses is the one who led them there. And so they gathered together, verse 3 now, back in Numbers 16, going back to Numbers 16, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So Korah and his rebels who were with him are accusing Moses and Aaron of placing themselves in the leadership position. Is that true? Did they put themselves there? They did not. God put them there. God appointed Moses and Aaron. And so who are they really rising up against? They are rising up against God. They are rebelling against God. And they are actually attempting to do the very thing they are accusing Moses and Aaron of doing, saying, "You take too much upon yourselves." But they are the ones who are taking too much upon themselves. So here's the first lesson that I'll draw in discernment. The first lesson, I don't know why that's happening here, but my watch is going off somehow. The first lesson, then, in discernment. The rebels are assuming a right to leadership, and they gather people to their cause. They gather others to their cause, assuming a right for themselves. But God did not appoint them. So here is Moses' response. And when Moses heard this, verse 4, he fell on his face. Now Moses had been with God. He'd been on the mountain with God. He had received the commandments from the hand of God, not only once, but twice. He knew the wrath of God, and he knew this was not going to end well. And so he falls on his face. And he spoke then, verse 5 now, to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." God will settle this matter. God was going to show who was his by causing him to come near to him. So there's another lesson. The one who is of God is close to God. How do we know that? How can we tell if one is close to God? We could tell it by the fruits of their lives. We can tell by their fruits. We can discern the fruits in a person's life and determine where, is he close to God? Keep your place here. We'll come over to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus instructed us how to tell. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus tells us, by their fruits you will know them. And verse 15 of Matthew 7. By their fruits you will know them. Beware of false prophets, he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Kind of harkens back to what Paul said about ravenous wolves eventually coming in to the congregation as he warned the Ephesian elders. You will know them, verse 16, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn bushes or figs of thistles? You will know them by their fruits. And in the same way, we could discern who is of God by their fruits. We could look and determine the fruit of their lives. So let's go back to the story of Korah and his rebels in Numbers chapter 16. Come back, and we'll pick it up again in verse 6. So this is what Moses tells them to do in verse 6. Do this, he says. Take censers, Korah and all your company. He tells them to take censers, which are a priestly job. They want the job of the priesthood. And so he says, okay, here you go. Take censers, you, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord. Put incense before them before the Lord, and before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And he says to them, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. The same thing that Korah said of Moses. They were taking too much upon themselves, Korah and his rebels. So he's going to give them a priestly job because that's what they want. They want the job of the priesthood. So what is this censer? It's like a gold ball or a brass ball, and it's filled with coals, hot coals, and on those coals you put the incense. And that is held on the end of a stick or on the end of a chain, and that incense burns through the openings in that ball and gives a fragrant aroma in the temple. That's the job of a priest. Let's go to another section of Scripture and keep your place here again. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. So something very similar had happened here. Moses knows how this is going to end. They have chosen to take for themselves or demand for themselves the priesthood. Before this, Aaron's own sons had done the same thing by taking profane fire and putting it in a censer. Moses had just anointed Aaron and his sons as priests, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, thought, well, we're going to go and offer the way we think God should receive this censer, this incense offering. And so they took it in. Nadab and Abihu, they took it in to the temple and offered, as you see it in verse 1 there of Leviticus 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense upon it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so what happened? Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses was saying to his own cousin, do this. You take too much upon yourselves. The man whom the Lord chooses, he says, is the Holy One. Verse 8 then, we'll come back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 8 now. Continuing the story. So Moses says to Korah, verse 8, number 16, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? You are the Levites, and God has separated you for special work. Is it a small thing that he has separated from you to bring you near to himself and to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and serve them? Is that a small thing? And has he," verse 10, "has he brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you now seeking the priesthood also?" They wanted to go higher. They wanted to assume that position. So they were Levites, Korah and his rebels, and some were of the tribe of Reuben as well. But all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So they were Levites who wanted more. They wanted to assume for themselves the office of the priest. "And therefore," verse 11, "you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" So what's their real complaint? What is their real complaint? They looked at the work of God that God had given them, the assignment that God had given them, and say, you know, that's not enough. We want more. We want to assume for ourselves more rather than serve in the place that God had put them. They were already in an honored position, but they want to go higher. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what Satan said when he rebelled? He wanted to be in the place of God. He said, "I will ascend to the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." That's Isaiah 14. Satan assumed for himself, wanted a higher position than what God had, where God had placed them. So here's another lesson for us that we can draw from this. The imposter, or those who assume for themselves a position, are seeking to exalt themselves. So that's what they're doing. They're seeking to exalt themselves. And unfortunately, we have seen in the Church of God, this has been a scourge. We have had issues with this through the years in the Church of God, men who seek to exalt themselves, resulting in divisions among us. There have been splits and divisions because of this. But all of us have honored positions in the Church of God. All of us are indeed holy, and God puts us where he chooses. He puts us in the place where he wants us to be. So then, what happens next in our story? Moses sends for Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Reuben. So what is their response to Moses? Moses, verse 12, sent to call for Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. We will not come up." Very critical then they become of Moses and really throw his words right back at him. Very disrespectful. And here's another lesson. The rebellious ones are unfairly criticizing God's servants. They're unfairly criticizing. And the response here is outrageous, because what they say is, "Look, Moses, you led us out of the land of milk and honey. You led us out of the land of milk and honey." They even call Egypt the land of milk and honey. Is it a small thing, they say to Moses, verse 13, "that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" They're saying that Egypt was the land of milk and honey. "You brought us out here in this wilderness. Did you kill us in this wilderness that you should be acting now like a prince over us? Moreover," verse 14, as the insults continue, "you have brought us into a land You have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. We were promised that. Where is it? We're out here in the wilderness. You've not given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We could see what's going on. Are you going to put out our eyes? We're in this wilderness. This is where you brought us. We were doing okay back there. So this is what they're complaining about. This man Moses has led him out here. And they think, well, we're going to have to take matters in our own hands. So Moses, what does he do? Moses takes the insult. Does he lash out? Does he say, oh, you bunch of rebels? Does he start getting angry at them? Does he yell at them? What does he do? He takes his problem to God. Let's go back to Numbers 12. Just one verse here, Numbers 12. We'll come back to 16 in a moment here. But let's look at the character of Moses here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Just one verse. Now the man Moses, verse 3 of Numbers 12, was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. He was very upset with them, very upset, but he did not lash out. But he took his problem to God. That's what he did. He went in and prayed to God. Verse 15, number 16 now, back to the story. And Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, very angry, do not respect their offering, because they were going to offer this fire and this incense. Do not respect them. Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. I have not taken one thing from them. I have not hurt any of them. Why did he say a donkey? Well, that's a very valuable animal because it can carry a burden. If you have an animal like that, you can save yourself a lot of work. And Moses never appropriated anything from them, never hurt one of them. But he's very upset. So he goes to God and prays to God and said, don't respect them. Don't respect their offering. So God hears. Verse 16 then. And Moses then, as the story continues, says to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. And let each of you, verse 17, take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. All of these men with their censers, plus Moses and Aaron, standing with these rebels at the tabernacle. And so tomorrow comes, and Korah and his men stand with Moses and Aaron there. And verse 18, every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So Korah had the backing of the congregation, gathered them behind him, against Moses and Aaron, but now God appears. And God is going now to act. He will show who is holy and who is not. For the glory of the Lord has now appeared. And the Lord speaks now. And the response is devastating. So verse 20. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. He was going to wipe them all out. The entire congregation he was going to wipe out. And what is the response of Moses and Aaron? They fell on their faces. Verse 22, and said, "O God, the God of all of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all this congregation?" So here's another lesson. A minister of God intervenes for the people. He intervenes for the people. And we see this all throughout scriptures. We see people of God, ministers of God, men of God who intervene for the people. For example, Daniel prayed for his people in this beautiful prayer in the book of Daniel. Jeremiah and Paul are examples praying for their brethren. Moses and Aaron here are examples, and most of all, Jesus Christ himself, praying even while those who were killing him, that they be forgiven, intervening for the people. So this is another sign, another discerning sign of God's ministers and saints. So God hears his prayers. And so the Lord said to Moses, verse 23 now, "Hear his prayers." And then he said, "Okay, speak to the congregation, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Just back away from their tents. And now Moses is going to go warn the people to get away. Get away from these men. And there's another sign of God's ministers. They warn the people. Warn the people and say, stay away. Stay away. As we see today, how does God warn us today? God tells us to get out of the world, come out of this world, not to be conformed to this world. Do not love the world. Those are the things that God's ministers say. They warn the people. And so, verse 25, Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he said to the congregation, verse 26, "Depart from the tents of all these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins." And so they got away from the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 27, "And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children." And now Moses addresses the congregation. Verse 28. So he speaks now to the congregation and says, "By this you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." By this you will know that God sent me. I did not do them on my own. I did not appoint myself. I did not put myself in the place of your leaders. God put me there. Does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ often said and often gave the credit to his Father, saying, "The works I do are the works that my Father gave me to do." This is what Moses is saying. The works that I do are the works that God gave me to do, and this is how you're going to know. So here's another lesson. Chosen of God give him the credit. They don't take credit for themselves. They give God the credit. And now God is about to render this dramatic judgment. So, verse 29. "If these men," Moses says to the congregation, "if they die naturally like all men," you know, if they grow to old age, "or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But," verse 30, "if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Here is a lesson again for us. The fate of the ungodly is destruction. And this is what's going to happen. And so, verse 31, "It came to pass, as he finished the speaking all these words, that the ground split under them," split apart, "and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men of Korah with all their goods. And they So they and all those went down with them alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. What a dramatic scene this was, with the earth opening up. And then they go down alive. And what is the response of the children of Israel who see this? Verse 34, then all of the children of Israel around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Very dramatic, frightening, I'm certain. And then, verse 35, a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So Dathan and Abiram and his families, the entire families went down into the earth, and the rest of the rebels get burned up in an instant. It's a very dramatic display of the power of God. And now something happens here. Something else happens. The rebels had made this vain offering. They had used these censers. They'd offered a profane offering in these censers, but they are items of the tabernacle. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 36 then. Tell Eleazar and Aaron the priest to pick those censers up out of the blaze, for they are holy. Take the fire out and scatter them some distance away. So pick those censers up, go in among those bodies, and pick up those holy things. Take that offering out, throw it away. And then, verse 38, the censers of these men who sinned, let them be made into hammer plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. God commanded Moses to fashion these holy articles into this covering over the altar for a sign. What was the reason? Why did this sign need to be there? Let's read it. Verse 39, so Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar for this reason, verse 40, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So the lesson was there for a reminder. The covering on that altar would show them the perpetual sign. Never assume that office for yourself. And then what happens next? Continuing the very next day, the people are blaming Moses and Aaron for killing these men. So the next day, verse 41, the congregation of the Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And what is the response of God again? He's ready to strike them all dead. Verse 45, he tells them, God tells Moses and Aaron, get away from among this congregation that I might consume them in a moment. What is their response? They fell on their faces. And the Lord again intervenes for the people. He hears the prayers of his servants and intervenes. And so Moses then tells Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the congregation, among the people. And so he put incense on it, in it, and made atonement for the people. And the plague stopped because God had regard for the prayers of his servants, the prayer of Moses and Aaron, who intervened for the people. Verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. And now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incidents. Besides those rebels and Korah who died, another 14,700 died in that plague. And that ends that chapter, that story of Korah's rebellion. The very next chapter, chapter 17, is about Aaron's rod that budded. And this was done as a sign for the people of Israel that they would know who it is God had chosen. You remember the story of Aaron's rod that budded. Each leader of each tribe was to take a rod and give it to Moses, and he put it in the tabernacle overnight, and one of those 12 rods budded, and that was Aaron's rod, showing that it was Aaron who God had chosen. That's what chapter 17 is about. So the lessons we draw from this story are that the rebels assumed a right. Those who rise up against God, they assume a right to themselves. They want to be in a position, and they also gather to others to their cause. But the one who is close to God is the one who can come near to him. Moses and Aaron could come near to God. Throughout the story, we see them beseeching God on behalf of the people, and God hears. He doesn't wipe them all out because he has regard for the prayers of his servants. We can tell them by their fruits. By their fruits you will know them. By the fruits of their lives we can tell who is of God and who is not. The imposter, the one who seeks a position for himself, is the one who's discontent and wants to exalt himself above where God has placed him, put himself in a position of higher authority than where God has put him. They unfairly criticize God's servants, as Dathan and Abiram were hurling insults right back at Moses, accusing him of bringing them out into this wilderness and taking on himself the leadership of the people, which is not true. God brought them out, and God is the one who put Moses and Aaron in that position. What we see throughout this story is that God's ministers intervened for the people. They warn the people. They get away from these tents. Get away from Dathan and Abiram. They warn them. That's what God's ministers do. Warn the people to come out of the world. Don't be a part of the world. Keep yourself pure of the world. Because the world, we know, is going to be destroyed because of what they're doing, with the way the world is going. The chosen people, the chosen ministers of God, and the chosen people of God give him the credit. They don't take the credit for themselves. And we must discern, brethren, between truth and error and take a lesson like this from the rebellion of Korah. We could see lessons in it for ourselves. And God tells us to discern between ministers of God, ministers of Satan, between truth and error. Let's go now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, Paul praying for his brethren to have discernment, to know what is right, what is wrong, between truth and error. In verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you might grow into that. And that you may approve the things that are excellent, the things that are good, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." So we could take these lessons from the rebellion of Korah and we can apply them to ourselves. But there is one more part of the story that I think must be told. It really completes the story. When God caused that earth to open up, Dathan and Abiram and their families were swallowed up in that earth, and then that fire came out and destroyed 250 men with Korah. The sons of Korah, though, they did not die. They did not die. So let's take a look now. I'll go back to Numbers 26. Numbers 26. And this is toward the end of the wilderness wanderings, Numbers 26, where God commands Moses and Aaron, Moses to take a census again of the people. And at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings, they took a census or a numbering. And at the very end, they numbered the people, hence the book of Numbers, because it begins and ends or almost nearly the bookends, if you could say, of their wilderness wanderings. They were numbered. And so the book of Numbers. Let's take a look, Numbers 26 and verse 9. Numbers 26 and verse 9. This is just before Israel was crossing over into the Jordan. Through the Jordan into the land of Israel. Verse 9, Numbers 26. And the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, and they contended against the Lord. And verse 10, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, when that fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Those censers were beaten into that covering over the altar. But nevertheless, verse 11, the children of Korah did not die. The sons of Korah became very prominent in the temple service. They were among the Levite gatekeepers. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 9. 1 Chronicles 9. They were among the gatekeepers at the house of God. Very honored position that God had given them. But they never assumed for themselves something above that. Let's look at verse 19 of Numbers 1 Chronicles 9. 1 Chronicles 9. And verse 19. Shalom, the son of Korah, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacles. This is documenting the work at the tabernacle. Now it's a building in Jerusalem, and the sons of Korah were gatekeepers there. Very honored position. And notice the last sentence in that verse. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord, holding that very honored place, but not assuming for themselves a greater position. The sons of Korah had this honored place as gatekeepers. But there's more. There's more. They became renowned singers in the temple. In fact, 11 of our psalms, 11 of the psalms, and even some of our favorite hymns in our hymnal are attributed to the sons of Korah. We sang one right before I came up here. It was number 45, if I remember correctly. We sang before I came to the podium. Another one from Psalm 42. We get one of our favorite hymns, As the Deer. As the Deer. From Psalm 84, how lovely are thy dwellings. That's the one we sang before I came to the podium. And from Psalm 46, let's take a look at Psalm 46. You recognize this when you see the first words of it? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. On that day in the wilderness, the earth did remove. The sons of Korah wrote this hymn. They knew who their ancestor was. They knew also the mercy of God, and that they remained in their place as servants in the house of God. And they created a legacy. And here they are among some of our favorite hymns from these Psalms that were written by the sons of Korah. They did not go in their father's rebellion. They did not assume a place above where God had put them. They had respect for God's leader, Moses and Aaron. They did not criticize and seek a higher place for themselves. And they would have seen, as a reminder throughout their lives, that hammered brass covering on the altar, which was a perpetual reminder to the children of Israel not to assume a place above where God has put you. We could take lessons from this story today. When we see how God shows who is his, who is not, we can apply those directly to our lives and realize where God has placed us, where he has put us in his church, where he's put us in our lives, where our lot in life is. And serve him in that place, and bring honor to him in that place, and give glory to him from that place, just as the sons of Korah did. So when you look at the complete picture of this terrible story of rebellion against God, you could see the good that came out of it. But it's also a complete picture of the mercy of God. Because we know one day God's going to open the earth. And those rebels who were deceived will be given their opportunity. So the whole story, and yet in that sense, pictures the entire story of God's judgment, but also his endless mercy. And it's a lesson for us in discernment. Who is right and who is not? Who is for God, who serves God, and who does not? We can take these lessons from this story of Korah, but also from the story of Korah's sons. So let's close now with one scripture in Malachi. If you would come with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And close here. This final passage, applying this lesson here, as it talks about in Malachi, to ourselves, that we must discern between truth and error, between who serves God and who does not. Verse 16 of Malachi 3. Malachi 3:16. And then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them, as Moses and Aaron were heard by God in that day. And God hears us now, if we're close to him. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. We want to be sure that our names are in that book. They shall be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. And then, verse 18, you will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And that's the lesson we can take from the story of Korah. We could decide between Korah's rebels and God's chosen. We can discern truth from error, taking that example and seeing God's mercy and how, although people do rebel against him, we know the whole world is in rebellion against him, God in his mercy will one day, like he opens the grave of the sons or the rebels of Korah, and Dathan and Abiram with him, and show his mercy to all mankind. It's a wonderful story, brethren. It has wonderful lessons for us. Now let's keep our discernment between the truth and error, between him who serves God and who does not.